Greetings and welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the pre-recorded service for June 21st for Community of Believers Church in Creighton, Nebraska, and One Hope Fellowship in Norfolk, Nebraska. Let's devote this time to prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask for your blessing to be upon it. We ask that you would teach us and that you would encourage us this morning. Those who are watching this are unable to be present in church physically for various reasons, and you know all of those reasons, and we're so grateful that you have provided some means through technology to be able to continue to encourage one another. We know it's not a substitute for being together physically, but we thank you for the provision that you have made, and we ask, Lord, that you would bring these times to a close quickly, that we may all fully gather again with your people. And we thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's review the service plan for this morning. We're going to be reading from the fourth Psalm, and then we're going to read from the London Baptist Confession, chapter 5, section 5. We will sing together. I will be teaching this morning from the fifth beatitude in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And then we'll close with a time of prayer, and that will be based on the Lord's Prayer. I will put up a slide and encourage you to go ahead and pause on that slide and pray through those topics and those issues according to the needs that you're aware of around you. I want to encourage you not to treat this as entertainment, as television, or simply as a YouTube video, but as a service that calls for your participation. Follow along in the scriptures, open your Bible and take notes during the sermon, crank up the volume and sing when the music is played. Spend some time in prayer at the end so that this is actually a meaningful thing for you and not just something going on kind of in the background. All right, amen. So let's go ahead and turn to the fourth Psalm. David writes to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Amen. We turn to the London Baptist Confession. It says this. Now, the fifth chapter of the London Baptist Confession has to do with the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, and his decrees. And so it says in chapter 5, or in section 5, the perfectly wise, righteous, and gracious God often allows his own children for a time to experience a variety of temptations and the sinfulness of their own hearts. He does this to chastise them for their former sins, or to make them aware of the hidden strength of the corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, so that they may be humbled. He also does this to lead them to a closer and more constant dependence on him to sustain them, to make them more cautious about all future circumstances that may lead to sin and for other just and holy purposes. So whatever happens to any of his elect happens by his appointment for his glory and for their good. The significance here is to answer the question, why do I continue to sin? Why do I continue to face temptation? Is it because I'm not saved? Is it because there's no Spirit of God within me? And that's certainly not what we see in Scripture. We see godly men committing sin in Scripture. We see an answer for sin in Scripture. We see an answer for sin in Scripture. In 1 John, which is written to Christians, John is very specific not only to promise forgiveness for sin when we've committed it, but actually to warn us against saying that we have not sinned at all, at least as Christians, or to say that sinful activities are not sin. Sinful activities are sin. That's the nature of them. So why does the Lord leave those things in place? Well, as it says here, it's because he is teaching us. He is preparing us. He is building us up in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he does that. And it's for our good. It's for our blessing. He does this to lead us to a closer and more constant dependence on him. He does this to humble ourselves. When we're first saved, we can experience a pretty significant pride and really think that we've done God a pretty big favor by agreeing to be saved by him. It takes some doing to bring us to a point of humility where we recognize that we didn't deserve to be saved. We didn't do God any favors. He did all the favor. He did all the grace work, which is, and the word favor is the word grace. The grace is all of him. It's nothing of us. And I think personally, to kind of add in on this, I think the reason that he allows us to continue to sin is as a reminder of what we have been saved from. Second Peter has a warning against forgetting that we have been cleansed from our former sins. Let's go ahead and turn to our music time this morning and sing together.
Grace. Jesus, the name that is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. Darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ
Amen. It's good to sing together. It's good to have the opportunity to do that. Let's go ahead and dive into the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. As we look at this fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I want to remind you that the beatitudes are characteristics of genuine Christians. They don't just apply to the really special Christians, but to every man and woman and child in Jesus Christ. Remember, too, that Jesus does nothing halfway. When he describes us in these verses, he describes us as we are meant to be in the fullness of maturity and transformation and glorification. None of us have arrived yet. And so we see a difference between what we are meant to be and what we are today and what we will be tomorrow. It's really important that we understand that spiritual growth is a process that takes an entire lifetime. Christian, will you be perfectly like Jesus one day? Yes, absolutely. When? Well, at the end of your lifetime. At the end of your lifetime, when he brings all things to pass according to his perfect will. And that doesn't matter whether it's 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 80 years. We have the promise that is made to us in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul writes, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, really emphasizes that the Beatitudes are reflecting the glory of the gospel, the truth that not only are we meant to be like Christ, that we can be like Christ to some degree in this life, and that we are being made perfectly like Christ by the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about what mercy is. Let's think about the author of mercy, the nature of mercy, the recipients of mercy, and the basis of mercy. Who is the author of mercy? Well, very clearly, God is the author of mercy. We see him showing mercy to Adam and Eve in the aftermath of the fall. He defers judgment rather than condemning them immediately. He defers judgment and promises a savior who would not come for thousands of years. We see him being merciful to Cain after the murder of Abel. God protected Cain's life on earth by putting a mark on him so that nobody would kill him. We see the Lord being merciful to Abraham in his faithlessness and unbelief. We see him being merciful to Moses in his fear and to David in his adultery. We see him being merciful to Peter as he denied Christ and then Jesus restored him. We see the Lord being merciful to Saul, who had been a persecutor of the church, he says, and an insolent man, but received mercy. God himself is full of mercy, pity and compassion and affection and kindness. He sees our need and has pity on us. He acts, especially in regard to our sin, by withholding his judgment and then providing salvation for his own. And he calls us to be merciful because he is merciful. Now, what is the nature of mercy? Well, the nature of mercy, first and foremost, is that it is a character of the soul. It is only after that an action. Mercy is first compassion toward those who suffer, and then that compassion works to relieve their suffering. Now, Jesus is our model in this, as in all things. We see this in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Notice this now. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know who that kind of sounds like are the protesters of our time. They are harassed. They're self-harassed in many cases. Yes, that's true, but they're still harassed and they're utterly helpless. They're wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion on those people. Which came first, the compassion or the teaching and the healing? Well, the compassion, of course. So the nature of mercy is to be a character of the soul and then actions that display that character for the benefit of others. Who are the recipients of mercy? Well, very clearly, the recipients of mercy are people who suffer. Now, they suffer either because of the circumstances of life and the sins of others, or they suffer because of their own sin. Mercy can only be shown to people, by the way. We can't show mercy to God because he would never have need of mercy. We need to remember that, at least when it comes to sinners, no one who needs mercy deserves it. And the very idea of mercy is that no one deserves it. Even those who are sick or suffering because of circumstances of life don't actually deserve it because in the other aspects of their life, they're sinners. and they are under the judgment of God. When mercy is shown to those who suffer from the circumstances of life, it means grieving for their pain and then doing what we may do to give them relief according to the blessing of God upon us. The Norfolk Rescue Mission is a work of mercy. It views those who suffer from the circumstances of life with compassion, and it seeks to provide a means of relieving some of their suffering. It can't relieve all, and it doesn't relieve all. And there are certainly people who come to the rescue mission who reject the better services that they have in terms of the gospel and in terms of being challenged to grow in a different way. But nevertheless, it is a work of mercy. When mercy is shown to those who suffer from their own sins, it means, again, grieving for the pain that the sinner faces for their sin. Psalm 73 makes this interesting statement. With some sinners, there is very little suffering until the time of their death. They don't appear to suffer very much. But we know, don't we, that judgment is coming upon them and that torment is going to come upon them for all eternity. That judgment was coming upon us until the Savior intervened in our lives. And so we are to be merciful to sinners. And so we are to be merciful to sinners because of the judgment of God. We can grieve the judgment of God upon them in eternity, and then we can grieve the emptiness and waste of their lives today. To be clear, mercy does not mean excusing sin. When we talk about being merciful to those who are suffering because of their own sin, mercy does not excuse their sin. Mercy does not ignore the consequences of sin. Mercy does not help the wicked justify themselves. Instead, mercy warns them that judgment is coming and urges them to repent and believe the gospel. Just this morning, I read about a Christian university on the East Coast that you would think would be a conservative, biblically sound school, not a liberal school. And they made a statement about those who were rioting at this time in the United States. And what they said utterly denied those people of mercy. What they said was, we need to not just talk about the sin of rioting and all the violence. We need to talk about what's beneath that sin, the cause of that sin. Well, the cause of all sin is a sin nature. And by telling people that you're not actually responsible for your sin, there's something else that's making you do that. And of course, they're pointing at issues within society and within our culture, rather than the nature of the sinner. What they're doing is they're denying those people the gospel, which only deals with the wicked. The gospel does not deal with the self-righteous. Jesus was very clear about that. It's not the healthy who need a physician. It's the sick. The merciful thing to say to those who are rioting is what you're doing is sin, but there is an answer for sin. And that answer is better than any answer that you'll ever receive through any other means for any other reason. Let's talk about the basis of mercy, finally. The basis of mercy within us. Why is there mercy in us? Why should there be mercy in us? And the answer is the mercy of God. We are to be merciful to one another because he has been merciful to us. The mercy we show others, imperfect as it is a picture of his mercy toward us. When we show mercy to others, we're really saying two things. First of all, we're saying that we have received mercy, especially regarding our own sinfulness. And second, we are saying that God's mercy is real, that it is infinitely greater than the small, inexact, fuzzy picture that we demonstrate through our mercy. We have the opportunity to tell those around us how greatly God has poured out his mercy upon us and how he will pour out his mercy upon them if they repent of their sins and if they turn to him. But we need to understand, too, that even unbelievers are constant recipients of his common grace, of his compassion and care. The Bible speaks of the rain falling on the righteous and the unrighteous alike, and that's true of every aspect of common grace. God has given us families. He has given us friends, the affection of pets. He's given us a sense of fulfillment in our work. He's given us the delight of good food and rest. He's given us beauty in our world. There's beauty in the rainforests, and there's beauty in the deserts. God has blessed us with lifespans that are steadily increasing because of medical knowledge. People used to die of appendicitis on a regular basis, and now we can treat and often cure the worst sorts of cancers. And I think the greatest mercy of God at all, or the greatest mercy of God overall, and perhaps the greatest common grace overall, is that He's given us a conscience. He's given us an inner law of right and wrong. He restrains sin through that conscience. He promotes benevolence through that conscience. So yes, our consciences are seared to one degree or another. They're broken. They don't function always as they ought to. They're never exactly what they ought to be. But would you just think about this for a moment? A broken leg is still a leg. If you break your leg, it's still your leg. Well, the conscience is the same way. Our consciences are imperfect because of sin, but they are still our consciences, a gift from God, a gift of His mercy. And really, the mercies of God are endless. They're infinite because He's infinite. We have Him to thank for every good thing we have and experience. While only the Christian has been given the things necessary for life and godliness, that's 2 Peter 1:3, God has given to all of His creatures all things necessary for physical life. That's mercy. That is mercy. Let's talk about how mercy is displayed. How is mercy displayed? As we remember this, remember that mercy is going to be shown to those who suffer because of the circumstances of life, and to those who suffer because of their own sin. And so the way mercy is displayed depends on the reason that mercy is necessary to begin with. When we're dealing with those who suffer from the circumstances of life, which is to say all of us, we all suffer from the circumstances of life, we see that mercy is modeled by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 10:38, we are told this: God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God anointed Jesus for that specific purpose. He has not anointed us with that purpose, but God was with him for that. Well, we have been anointed for a purpose, and God is with us for a purpose. Galatians 6:10, for instance, says, "So then, as we as Christians have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Jesus did good to everyone, and he did good according to the anointing of God, and according to his work. We are to do good to everyone according to the anointing of God, as he has blessed us, as he has gifted us. Now, I want you to notice the priority here: do good to all, but to Christians before the world. And somebody might say, well, that's not fair. But remember that we do this in our families without apology. We put our families first without apology. It's just right to do that all the time. Years ago, I had a phone call after church on a Sunday. I was with my family, my mom, at a restaurant. We were having lunch. My phone rang, and I looked at it, and I saw who was calling, and I just let it go to voicemail, and I had lunch with my family. Later in the afternoon, I called the gentleman back. And I said, "I saw that you called, so I'm calling you back." And he said, "You saw that it was me calling?" And I said, "Yes, I did." And he said, "Well, you didn't answer it?" And I said, "No, I was having lunch with my family." And then he said, and I'm not making this up, "Well, that makes me feel like your family is more important than me." He wasn't joking. He was serious. And I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, my family is more important. You are not unimportant. I don't mean that. but my family is more important. And that was a time when I had with my family. Those who say that no one should be more important than anyone else are actually saying that they are more important than anyone else. Family matters, right? The church matters. The church matters. Christian relationships matter. Not because you've built a friendship, but because you and that other person have been joined together by the Lord Jesus Christ. Doing good to Christians first is simply recognizing that the church is our spiritual family. Even Jesus said several times during his earthly ministry that he had been sent to Israel and not to the Gentiles. He taught and healed Gentiles. Of course he did. But he didn't come for the purpose of healing and teaching Gentiles. He came first and foremost for the purpose of teaching and healing within Israel. It's only after their rejection that he turns to his disciples and he sends them out. Their preaching in the early part of the book of Acts is thoroughly directed at Jews. And then it just kind of slowly becomes directed toward the Samaritans and then eventually toward the Gentiles, and the church had to deal with that. So we need to take care of those who suffer from the consequences of life according to what God has done for us and how he has equipped us to be able to do that. And we need to prioritize Christians above non-Christians, not to the full exclusion of non-Christians. I'm not saying that. And the Bible's not saying that. But if you only have one apple and you have two hungry people in front of you, and one of them is a Christian, one of them is not, Galatians 6:10 says you give the apple to the Christian. If you have two apples, you give one to each. It's pretty simple. We're also called to deal with those who are suffering because of their own sin. They're suffering the consequences of their own sin. And again, that's all of us. Mercy again, and yet again, mercy is modeled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke writes in Luke 7 about a time when a Pharisee asked Jesus to come and eat with him. Jesus went into his house, and then a woman of the city, whom Luke calls a sinner, came into the house. She wet Jesus' feet with her tears, and she dried them with her hair, and then anointed them with ointment. And the Pharisee sat there thinking to himself that if Jesus was really a prophet, he would realize what kind of woman was touching him. I think from all the language clues in this passage that the woman is a prostitute. And then Jesus knows what he's thinking, and he says, I have something to say to you. And the Pharisee says, go ahead. And then Jesus tells this parable. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon, this is the Pharisee, Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. And therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at table with him, and this is Simon the Pharisee and the others, begin to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is what it means to show mercy to a sinner. Now let's think about what we've seen. Did Jesus excuse her sin? No, not in the least. He forgave her sin. He knew that Simon the Pharisee was largely speaking the truth about her. She was a wicked woman. She had many sins. Jesus didn't defend her sin. He didn't say something to Simon like, well, if you religious people would only be more generous, she wouldn't have had to earn a living that way. Neither did Jesus pretend that her sins were no big deal. He even says that her sins are many, that there is a vast number of them. On the basis of her faith, he pronounces her not sinless, but forgiven. Can you and I forgive sin? No. But we can point sinners to the Savior, and we can urge them to go to him in repentance and faith. We can tell them that Jesus will not pronounce them sinless, but forgiven, but that he will also make them, declare them to be holy, and then he will make them holy over time, and in eternity to come, they will never again suffer from the presence and the power and the penalty of sin. That is the kindest thing that you can do for a sinner, is point them toward the Savior. Now, what is the blessing for the merciful? What is the blessing for the merciful? Well, they shall receive mercy. The verb receive here is passive. No one can go get mercy for themselves. And what's more, since the sinner has no right to mercy, the only obligation on the mercifier, that's not a real word, I don't think, but for lack of a better word, the only obligation on the mercifier, the only obligation on you showing mercy, is that of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't owe it to anybody because of anything within them. You owe it because you have received mercy and you're acting in obedience. And the Lord doesn't call us to simply act in a merciful way, but to actually be merciful in character. So the promised blessing of Matthew 5:7 is that the merciful shall receive mercy. They're not going to receive it from the world. They are not going to receive it from the world. In fact, the more that Jesus showed mercy to the poor and undeserving, the more antagonism was directed at him. Those who are merciful receive mercy from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We receive mercy here and now. All of the blessings of the Beatitudes have a partial earthly fulfillment. There is as one hymn calls it, a foretaste of glory divine. But their fulfillment in perfection is in eternity. So here and now there may be physical or material blessings, but the greatest blessings we experience even here and now are received in our souls. They're received in our spirits. And so regarding mercy, we receive mercy here and now. We experience joy because we are pleasing our Lord when we are merciful. We receive peace when we are merciful, because we are keeping ourselves pure before the Lord. Have you seen the videos of men attacking women during this time of unrest, in brutal attacks, sickening attacks? I don't know about you. My flesh becomes immediately angry and I think perhaps even murderous. When I see the video of the young man walking by the 92-year-old woman, hitting her as hard as he can, and then just casually walking on, I actually have murderous feelings. I feel like that man should be punished severely for what he did. That's not mercy. That's my sinful flesh rising up. When I exercise mercy and I understand about this young man, for instance, what he has suffered to become like that in the first place, how much sin has captivated his life, his mind, his heart, his desires, all of that. When I think about the judgment to come upon him, eternity to come, I can grieve for the suffering that he's going to experience, even while I reject utterly his violent acts. And I believe with all my heart that now that he has apparently been caught, he should be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law and suffer the maximum penalty. But I grieve that that's necessary for him. And that keeps my heart pure before the Lord. We experience gratitude when we show mercy because we recognize that our God has caused us to want to be merciful in the first place and then given us the ability to be merciful. Do you remember Philippians 2:12-13? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. if you desire to be merciful, it's because God is within you doing that. The Spirit of God is giving that to you. He's causing that. And if you have the ability to be merciful, it's because God has provided that for you. We are made instruments of His mercy. And what a blessing that is, to be made instruments of mercy and not instruments of judgment. But even more so then, we receive mercy on the last day. Ephesians 2:1-7 tells us that every human being is born dead in sin and lives only for sin and disobedience, because we are by nature at birth, natural birth, children of wrath, deserving nothing but the judgment of God. Paul very clearly in those early verses of Ephesians 2 says we were like that. Something happened. What happened? Well, Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Just stop and think about that for a moment. God is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loves us. God is great in compassion toward us because of his great love. God is great in kind acts and common grace to us and saving grace to us because of the great love with which he loves us. And because of that mercy, because of that love, even when we were, and he loved us even when we were dead in sin and when we were children of wrath, he made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that we have been saved and raised up with Jesus and seated with him in the heavenly places. And Ephesians 2:7 says, the reason that God has done this is so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, in the coming ages, in eternity to come. See, the fulfillment of mercy happens after final judgment. All of those events that have yet to take place in the book of Revelation, that very tiny brief snapshot picture that we have at the very end of Revelation of the eternal state, which tells us almost nothing, virtually nothing about the eternal state, is going to be, the eternal state is going to be infinitely long. And we are given a few verses that describe what that state is like. We receive mercy for eternity. Because of the mercy that is within us, that mercy is within us because we have been born again. And we're not being told that if we are merciful, we earn our salvation. What we're being told is that being the children of God, we were created to be merciful. And that the blessing that we receive for that mercy is the fullness of all that has been promised us in Jesus Christ. It's by the mercy of God that we weren't condemned before we came to faith in Jesus and we weren't put to death and sent to judgment. It's by the mercy of God we are not condemned for the sins that we commit now, even though we are children of God by adoption. It's by the mercy of God that we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's by the mercy of God that the fullness of Jesus' saving work is being applied to us, or will be applied to us at the moment of our death, and that in our resurrection in the fullness of time. It will be by the mercy of God that we will be brought fully into his heavenly kingdom, to be with the Lord for all eternity. So let's bring this home now. I want to exhort you to mercy, and I want to give you two reasons to do so. The first reason is that we have been justified. Now, I hope to go to my grave teaching and celebrating this magnificent truth that we have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. To be justified means that Jesus' righteous life, not just in general, but in detail, line by line, is applied to us in full at the moment of salvation. We are declared righteous. It's as though God took you, hit pause on your life at the moment that you were saved, and then he brought you all the way forward to the day of your judgment, and declared you in the final judgment to be righteous as his own son, and then finalized that, and then brought you back to that moment of salvation again, hit play, and now lets the rest of your life unfold. You have already been declared righteous, fully righteous. That can't change. Jesus lived as the sinless, perfect Son of Man. He did everything right every time. He never sinned. And that included showing mercy. God the Father has credited you, if you're a Christian, if you're in Jesus through faith, he has credited you not only with Jesus' righteousness in general, but with the righteousness of Jesus' mercy. Jesus did mercy so that we can do mercy. Let me put it in an even more bad grammatical way. Jesus has done so that you and I may do. Jesus has already done it. He has already fulfilled it. It's because of his perfect mercy and our justification in him that we can grow to be merciful in both nature and character and then in conduct. So we've got this wonderful statement in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul writes, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Mercy is one of those good works. Mercy is one of those good works. You are in Christ by faith, if you're in Christ at all. And you then, in Jesus, being born again, are the workmanship of God. You were created in Christ Jesus. And you were created in him for good works, which includes mercy. And God has prepared you for that mercy. You're his workmanship. And he has prepared those acts of mercy for you, that you may fulfill what it means to be in Christ. The second aspect of this is the mercy of the Trinity. The second reason for the exhortation is the mercy of the Trinity. What do I mean by that? Our Heavenly Father is literally called the Father of all mercies in 2 Corinthians 1:3. 2 Corinthians 1:3. I don't have a slide. He is literally called the Father of all mercies. His children are to be people of mercy. How could it be otherwise? If he is the Father of all mercies, what are his children to be? We're to be people of mercy. Second, we're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that. That doesn't mean that we're being transformed into his physical image, but that we're being transformed into the image of his nature as a glorified, righteous man, and his holy character. Well, who was ever more merciful than Jesus? No one was ever more merciful than Jesus. And we're being transformed into his image for his glory, so that through eternity, we exhibit each one of us the glorified nature of Christ and the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ in full. So we have the Father and we have the Son. What about the Holy Spirit? We are filled with, as Christians, we are filled with and led by the Holy Spirit, who works mercy within us. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, you'll see the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The word mercy is not there, is it? No. But while mercy itself is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit, is it not clear that mercy fully, completely depends on the fruit of the Spirit? That love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are necessary for mercy to exist within us. The more we walk in the Spirit, the greater fruit of the Spirit is produced within us, the greater fruit of the Spirit that is produced within us, the more our natures of mercy, and the more our conduct can be merciful. The Father has shown us mercy. The Son has exercised perfect mercy, and we are credited with his perfection. And the Spirit builds within us everything we need to be merciful. Let's give him thanks today and walk in the mercy that he has prepared beforehand for us. Let's pray. Father, these are really challenging words. I feel the challenge of them within my own soul because I am not merciful. My natural sinful flesh is unmerciful. And so it really takes a work of your Spirit to even remind me to be merciful. And it takes the power of your Spirit so that I would desire to be merciful, and that I would have the ability to be merciful. And this is true, Lord, for everyone who's listening to me who knows you. Their natural tendency is to be unmerciful. That's what sin does to us. But Lord, we appeal for your help as we grow to be humbled before you, to confess our mercilessness, and to simply walk away from it, to let it fall to the ground dead, and to come to you in humility, seeking the help of your Spirit, counting on the saving work of Jesus Christ, counting on the justification that you have given us, so that we may be people of mercy and reflect you as such in this world. We thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let me bring up the prayer list. You see here the items from these are the categories that I've seen in the Lord's Prayer, and I want to encourage you to go ahead and pause the video and pray through these things according to the needs of our world and the needs that you see around us. I would ask for prayer for myself. On Thursday morning, I am leaving to go to Texas. I'm going to pick up our daughter Grace there and then drive her to her next duty station for the Air Force in Maryland. And I will be gone for about 10 or 12 days doing that. If you would pray for our wisdom and for our safety regarding the world out there, if you would pray that it would be a good time with Grace and I. Haven't seen her since Christmas and haven't had any extended time with her for quite a long time. So I'm really looking forward to this trip. Pastor Justin will be preaching next Sunday at One Hope Fellowship. The following Sunday, Justin will be out of town, and so I will be preaching by remote. I've actually already got the sermon done and pre-recorded. So if you're able to be there, that would be great. Steve Mattern is preaching at Community of Believers the next 2 weeks. There will be pre-recorded services that will go live on Sunday mornings at 6 a.m. And the links will show up on Facebook and on Twitter. And until then, God bless you. Have a good week.